So we've all enjoyed the snow this week, I'm sure. Some of you younger people have lamented the fact that you've had to be off school for a few days, and I know all teachers have been in the same boat. Everyone has looked out, been excited, got out your sleigh or whatever it was you slid down the hill on, and gone out to build some snowmen. And I'm sure you can all remember that feeling of wanting to go outside and enjoy the snow that we don't see very often. But when you go outside after a little while, and your hands begin to feel cold, and your feet become numb, and your nose begins to run, suddenly the idea of being back inside at the fire seems a little bit more welcoming. And that desire to be outside sort of wanes a little bit, and eventually you give up and you go back inside. Well, the people that this book of Hebrews was written to had begun to feel a little bit like that. They had started off so well, but the life of being a believer had perhaps become difficult, and some of them had become worn down, and definitely some of them had felt like giving up. I'm sure that's a feeling that all of us can identify with in the Christian walk. Those of us who are believers here this morning, we face times when it's just hard, it's difficult, and we do feel like giving up. There's nothing unusual in that. You pick up any biography, and you'll read the story of those who have faced the same struggles. I just want to read a section from two books that I had read over the past year. And in both of them, we hear those tones. The first one is from a book that told of the life of C.H. Spurgeon, that guy who was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London back in the 1800s. And here's what he said. I do not look to soft... Sorry, let me just start at the right place. He said, no one living knows the toil and the care I have to bear. I have to look after an orphanage. I have charge of a church with 4,000 members. Sometimes there are marriages and burials to be undertaken. There is a weekly sermon to be revised. There is the magazine, The Sword and the Trial, to be edited. Besides all that, I have a weekly average of 500 letters to be answered. This, however, is only half of my duty. There are innumerable churches established by friends, the affairs of which I am closely connected with, to say nothing of the cases of difficulty which are constantly being referred to me. Someone who was feeling the strain, the burden of life. And then Joni Erickson, in her book that she's written recently called A Place of Healing, she tells of the battle of physical pain. She says, the book you hold in your hands is a chronicle of what I am going through right now. For the past 5 years, I've been in the wrestling ring with an enemy that seems to grow larger and more fiendish and hatefully aggressive with each passing month. I'm speaking of my ongoing battle with pain, sometimes slow and grinding, sometimes white hot and seemingly unbearable. In fact, as I write these words, I am seeing yet another specialist to see if there's anything at all that can be done for a simmering agony I would gladly and with great joy and gratitude leave behind. Now, we're not exactly sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Perhaps it was Paul, perhaps not. But we do know it was written to early Jewish Christians, probably before 100 AD. It seems that these were people who had started well, but they were becoming discouraged. They'd endured struggles and persecution. If you went back to chapter 10, verse 32 to 35 there, you find that recorded. Perhaps they had now become dull of hearing. They had been worn down. Chapter 5, verse 11 urges them to keep listening. And some had even stopped attending regular meetings of other believers. In chapter 10, verse 25, you find the writer urging them not to cease meeting together. But the theme of Hebrews is to remind the people to whom it was written of the greatness of Christ. He's greater than angels. He's greater than the law. He's the great high priest. And then at the end of the book, they're urged to endure or to keep going by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. Turn to chapter 10, verse 39 there. We just read that. Chapter 10, verse 39, it says, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. And of course, you know how in chapter 11, we read the great hall of fame of all of these people of faith. Now, we use this word faith, but it's important to say and to state what faith really is. Sometimes we use that word faith just to refer to kind of general religiousness. You'll certainly hear it mentioned in the media and talked about people of faith as those who go to church. But of course, faith is not just generally being religious. It's not some sort of vague feeling. Faith is trust, and faith is trust in what God has said. To be a person of faith requires us to know what God has said. And so to have faith, we must read God's word. And of course, that's what we've done this morning. But we want to look at this passage together in Hebrews chapter 12. And the whole theme of what we've read is an encouragement for us to endure, encouragement to keep going in our life as believers. So let's think about what it says at the beginning when it encourages us to endure. Well, what is endurance? I suppose some of us have a very negative view of what endurance is. We think of some of those subjects at school that we endured. For me, that was French and some of those other such subjects where we were encouraged to learn a language, and it certainly wasn't something I was very excited about. Endurance, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, it says it's the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way, the capacity of someone or something to last or to withstand wear and tear. Now, that all sounds very negative, doesn't it? You know, grit your teeth and keep going. But in a biblical sense, endurance is just to keep on going in our life as believers, to keep trusting. Now, how on earth are we meant to endure? Well, there's a couple of things in this passage that encourage us to keep enduring. The first thing, it encourages us by saying others have gone before. What does it begin in verse 1? It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are urged to look back to those who have gone before, to remember those who have gone before. When we face trials, when we face discouragement, we're to look back. And that is a huge encouragement. I'm sure if I was to go around our church service this morning and talk to any of you who've been on the road of life for any number of years, you could think of examples of how looking either to biblical examples or other people who were believers, it encouraged you to keep on going. That's why reading the stories of the Old Testament, men like Abraham, a man who left his home country and set out by faith, there's great encouragement in that for us as believers. Moses, the one who turned his back on worldly success and took on the task of leading God's people, which was anything but easy, he did it by faith. There's encouragement in reading that. We read of Gideon in Hebrews 11. Remember Gideon, that man who was hiding in the wine press? He didn't want to be a leader, and yet God came and called him to go and lead his people. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Or if you don't, go home and turn up Judges chapter 6. But as we're encouraged to endure, we're encouraged to look back at those who have gone before and to run with endurance, looking back, remembering that so many people have gone before. Others have experienced difficulty. Others have experienced challenge. Then we're encouraged to lay aside. If you're to look at the end of verse 1 there, it says we're to set aside. Now, if you or I were to go for a walk in the mountains, which we probably aren't going to do today, but there's a process we would need to undertake. We would need to set some things aside, and we would need to put on some things. Certainly would be laying aside, you're not going to take your kitchen sink with you up the mountain, and you would want to put on some footwear and some clothing that was appropriate. Well, in the passage here, we're encouraged to lay aside every weight. We need to lay aside those things that hold us back. I wonder, did Abraham lay aside ambitions in order to leave Ur and to follow God's call? I wonder, did Noah lay aside his desire for a comfortable life so that he could follow God's call and build that ark as God had called him to do? We're to lay aside the often legitimate things in order that we can keep enduring. And we're also to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Now, when we think of sin, we often think of those big things, don't we? You know, we think of the horrendous things that we read of in the media, and we think, well, I'll never do that. But yet the passage here urges us to lay aside those little sins that cling so closely. I'm sure some of you at least have had the experience of trying to crush garlic when you're cooking. I don't do this very often. But you know what it's like? You crush garlic or you cut an onion, and for days afterwards, you can smell it on your fingers, can't you? It just clings. And aren't there sins that just cling so closely? They're the things that we find so hard to give up. And yet we're encouraged that if we're to endure, we're to seek to set aside those sins that cling so closely. The sins of perhaps covetousness or envy or unbelief. And we're to run the race that is set out before us. You know, some of you have maybe been watching the Winter Olympics that's on at the moment, and it's certainly not any of those things that I could participate in. But the downhill skiing, imagine somebody sets off on one of those downhill ski runs, and they're going through all the little markers, and they suddenly decide, you know what, this little path off through the trees looks like it would be really lovely, and they head off through the trees. Well, they're not going to do too well in the competition, are they? They have to run the race that is set before them. And as believers, if we want to endure, we must run the race that's set out before us. Now, often when we say something like that, in our heads we're thinking, well, you know, I need to make sure when I'm making decisions in life that I want to follow God's will for my life and I want to follow God's plan. But, you know, if we want to run the race that's set out before us, it's a lot simpler than that. What are we urged to do? Well, we're urged to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. You know, I was actually thinking about this over the last few days, and I was thinking so often in the life situations we find difficult, if we brought it back to those two things, love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, it would solve a lot of the challenges that we face. Isn't it true that so often we actually love ourselves more than we love God? Or we love ourselves more than we love our neighbor? When we're called to endure, we're called to run the race that is set out before us. Now, as we run the Christian path, do we become weary? Of course we do. We face difficulties, we face challenges. But we're encouraged to look at those who have gone before. We're encouraged to lay aside the weights and the sins that cling so closely to us. And we're encouraged to run the race that is set out before us. There's the encouragement to endure in this passage. Secondly, there's an example of endurance. I remember as a little boy, I used to watch my dad doing DIY around the house. And you know what you're like when you're a wee fella. You just want to be able to do what your dad does. And one of the things that always confused me was how he could hammer nails into bits of wood and keep them straight. And I remember as a little boy, you know, getting a hammer sometimes and getting a bit of wood and starting to hammer. And, you know, the first few whacks, it was all good. And then, dum, dum, boom, the nail went over sideways. And this used to really confuse me. But you know what kept me trying? I'd seen him do it. I knew it could be done. And so when we're encouraged to run with endurance, we're encouraged to run looking to Jesus. That's what it says in verse 2. Now, why would looking to Jesus help us to endure as a believer? Well, there's a couple of things mentioned here. The first thing is, he's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith. Have you ever started a project and kind of regretted starting it quite soon after beginning? You know, maybe you've started to decorate the living room and you decide to strip all the wallpaper off, and then you get that done, and these projects grow as you go, and you've regretted it. Well, as a believer, we need to remember that the project of us being a Christian, it wasn't our idea in the first place. John 15, verse 16 reminds us, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Wonder how often Abraham, as he journeyed on the road of life, remember he left his home and his comfortable situation in Ur, and he began to follow God by faith. I wonder how often it was an encouragement to him when he remembered that he hadn't suddenly got up one morning and decided, you know what, I'm going to head out here. He was following God by faith. And that should be an encouragement to us also. We must trust him that he will finish what he has begun. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, "He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And so we look to Jesus because we're reminded when we look to him that he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, as we read here. But not only that, we're to consider him who endured. We read in verse 3, he needed endurance. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus didn't come to earth and float automatically through, and every little decision was just wonderful. Jesus Christ had need of endurance. And the reason he endured was for the joy that was set before him. He didn't just come to set us a good example. Jesus came to die in our place, to be our Savior, to purchase our salvation, to fulfill the Father's will. Tim Chester, in his book You Can Change, says, it had gone on for 3 years, 3 years of teaching and doing good with only misunderstanding and hostility in return. He could have wanted to say, I quit. I don't need this. But instead he said, not my will, but yours be done. A few hours later, he hung on a cross. Now here's the question. Where do you and I look to when we're worn out by life? When we feel like giving up, when we feel frustrated, we look to Jesus when we start the Christian walk. We begin trusting him and what he has done. And it's where we must keep looking. And of course, what is the purpose in this endurance? Does God just want us to grit our teeth and keep going and, you know, cross our fingers and hope for the best? Well, no, of course not. Endurance is not just gritting our teeth and holding on. You know, some of you have maybe had that experience of being on a roller coaster. Roller coasters are those things that always seem like good ideas at the beginning. And then, you know, you're 10 seconds in and you suddenly think, get me out of here. Well, at least that's the way I experience it. But you know what it's like on a roller coaster? You know, some of you are trying to prove your youthfulness and going on things like that, and you're holding on, and then it's about 30 seconds in, and you think, well, it'll soon be over, and you're just hanging on for grim death. And sometimes we can feel like life's a bit like that. But God has a purpose in our endurance. What does it say in verse 7? It says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Endurance is not just some sort of meaningless thing that God calls us to. What is it for? It's for discipline. Now, when we think of discipline, we think of punishment, don't we? We think of something that's bad. I'm sure you remember as a child you were out visiting or out with family, and maybe you did something you shouldn't have done, and maybe this just happened to me, but you got a whisper in your ear that said, wait till you get home, and you knew you were in big trouble. And you knew that there was some discipline coming your direction. And when we think of discipline, that's often what we think of. My grandmother, she always, in my view, mispronounced the word discipline. She pronounced it discipline. But there's something true in that, isn't there? Because discipline is not just punishment for doing wrong. If you look up discipline in the dictionary, it says training or conditions imposed for the improvement of physical power, self-control, systematic training in obedience to and regulation to regulations and authority. And so we need to realize that when God is disciplining us, it's not God taking revenge on us for something that we've done. He's discipling us. It's the same root word. God, we are not a finished project. God is causing us to become more and more like Jesus. And so it is for discipline that we have to endure. That process of endurance, that process of looking to Jesus, it's causing us to become more like Christ. But it's not just for discipline. It says here at the end of verse 7, it says, God is treating you as his sons. You know, the fact that we have to endure as believers shows us that we're part of God's family. It shows us that he cares for us. Isn't it true that we're often tempted to think the exact opposite? When we go through things in life that require endurance, that require us to look in faith to Jesus, that we're tempted to think that God has somehow forgotten us. And yet, we're reminded by this passage that God, in disciplining us, is showing that he is treating us as sons. And of course, in verse 9, we're reminded here that this discipline is for our good. And in verse 9, we have this comparison drawn between earthly fathers who discipline for a short time as seemed best to them, and God, our heavenly Father, who, in verse 10, it tells us, disciplines us for our good. Now, we all know that an earthly father's discipline is less than perfect. I'm sure if we went around this morning, we could all give examples when we got disciplined by our father or mother, and it wasn't our fault. I've got a list of them. I always felt like I was being treated unjustly. But we could all come up with examples. But the thing is that God is an all-knowing, he's a wise, he's a holy, and he's a loving God, and he is doing what's right. You remember as a child not being allowed sweets all the time? It's so unfair, isn't it? Why can't we just have sweets all of the time? But of course, as a parent, your parents are disciplining you for good. God is our heavenly Father, and he's disciplining us for good. It is painful. There are times when that discipline is painful, But God is disciplining us so we can become more Christ-like and so we may share in his holiness. So do you feel discouraged this morning? Do you feel discouraged when life becomes difficult? Turn with me to James chapter 1 and let's read verse 2 to 4. Thinking of everything that we've said in this passage in Hebrews where we're urged to live by faith, by trusting in God's word, then thinking about how we're encouraged to endure, listen to what it says in James chapter 1. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so when we face those challenges and the trials and the difficulties of life, we must come back to this passage and be reminded that we should count it joy when we face trials of various kinds. For we know that the testing of our faith, because that's what's happening in trials, it's testing the faith, the trust that we have in God. The testing of our faith is actually working for our good. We need to remember that God is transforming us to become more like Jesus. I was reminded of a little poem this week just as I was thinking about this. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who choose to walk with him." And so this morning, I don't know the situation you face. We all have our own struggles and challenges and difficulties. But I do know from this passage in Hebrews, we're encouraged to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. We're to run the race that is set out before us. And we're to look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we're to remember that someday we'll see him face to face. I wonder if you ever thought of that. Sometimes we can become so consumed by life and the challenges and difficulties we face, we forget there is an end to the road. There is a day when we will see him face to face.